Well, all right, let's go back in and see if we can draw a conclusion from some of this that you're talking about. Remember, what I started out to do with this series of messages was to bring us to the place that we know what we ought to do. Can't think of what I'm trying to think of, but in the Old Testament, one of the sons of Jacob it was said of him that they knew what to do. They understood what to do. I thought about that a lot over the last couple of years. Knowing what to do, and of course when to do it. Big thing. There's many, many times that I find myself, I don't know what to do. And if I didn't know what to do, I wouldn't know when to do it often. There is a time and a place for everything, isn't there? Mm-hmm. So that's where we started out, but to develop that, we have to go back and see what is transpiring at our particular time. And I believe with all my heart that we're seeing, if it's not already in place, I believe that we're seeing the development of this thing called the abomination that maketh desolate. As far as I can see, as far as I can tell, the church today, I'm talking about in general, what's called the church today, in general, is desolate. Mm-hmm. I mean, when I say desolate, I mean it's there is no life in it whatsoever. It is a wretched, howling, dry, lifeless wilderness. You know, I don't think there's any place on earth that there is not some form of life. But in this apostate church today, there is no life.
No, it's spiritual.
The seven churches of Asia, remember, in chapter 3, we find the church at Sardis. And what is it said of Sardis? I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead. That's a very, very vivid description, as far as I can tell, of the church in general today. Amen. Now, thankfully, the true church of God, the true people of God, as we noted this morning service, it's never going to die out, is it? It's never going to die. It has eternal life. That which just has eternal life cannot die, can it? The two terms are diametrically opposed to one another. But what we're seeing here, again, is the completion of the work that God began back really in eternity, and then began to make it manifest when he created all things. Notice in the reading the scripture that the fact of creation and God creating is mentioned many times. And I used to wonder, well, why did he mention that so many times? Well, it's to draw fact that God created all things, and he created them unto his own glory. And he creates in us, right?
Mm-hmm.
He creates us as his people, and then he creates in us a clean heart. Isn't that what that was David's prayer in the 51st chapter of the Psalm? Be a clean heart, O God. And that's what we continually cry for is, you know, we have to have the forgiveness of sin, but what we're really interested in is the cleansing, right? Mm-hmm.
The tender heart.
Yeah, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sorry.
And renew our right spirit within him is the rest of that scripture.
Mm-hmm. Right. And so that's what we desire. But now we're in the time again of the abomination that maketh desolate. In this ninth chapter of Daniel, in verse 26, he says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined." So what is the effect of this abomination that maketh desolate?
Mm.
Well, here we have, in fact, in the very term desolate, right?
Yeah.
We have a very vivid description of the consequences of this abomination. The effect of the abomination then is desolation, right?
Yeah.
So as we see this, and it's going to be, this is going to come in like a flood, it says, and it's going to be unto the end of the war desolation. Now, as we look at this, what does it mean? What does the description of a flood? How do you visualize a flood?
It's an overflowing.
Yeah, it's something that's that is
going to wash everything away and make it open. Yeah. Open
if you've ever seen a landscape before a flood, and then see that same landscape after a flood, it's absolutely amazing, the transformation, isn't it? What was the last hurricane that hit the Galveston area down there, Bolivar Peninsula and through there? One day there's houses everywhere and buildings and businesses and what have you. And the next day, what is there?
Maybe one house.
There's just sand. All there is there. Turn with me over to the 47th chapter of Jeremiah. I want us to understand this, because that's what the last days, when the abomination of desolation stands in the holy place, this is what it's going to be like. The judgment of God is going to fall. And Jeremiah chapter 47, I guess we just begin with verse 1. "The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against thee, Philistines before that Pharaoh smote Gaza. Thus saith the Lord, behold, waters rise up out of the north and shall be an overflowing flood and shall overflow the land and all that is therein, the city and them that dwell therein. Then the men shall cry, and all the inhabitants of the land shall howl. Howl, and the noise of the stamping of the hoofs of his strong horses, at the rushing of his chariots, at the rumbling of his wheels. The fathers shall not look back to their children for feebleness of hands, because the day that cometh to spoil all the Philistines and to cut off from Tyrus and Zidon every helper that remaineth, for the Lord will spoil the Philistines, the remnant of the country of Kaphtor. Can you kind of picture what he's giving us a vision of? And then Isaiah chapter 28. Now that's God's, again, judgment against the Philistines. But, you know, judgment must first begin where?
In the house
of the Lord. So is it going to be any different in the house of the Lord? And the answer is no. Sin is going to be punished. Doesn't matter whether it is religious or irreligious, it's going to be punished the same way. Isaiah 28, chapter 1, woe to the crown of pride, he says, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which is as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under foot. What a scene then. How many of you ever saw these documentaries on these, what do they call them, tsunamis?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it amazing?
Yeah.
Just, you know, you just kind of sit there in awe of what's happening and what's going on. But that's kind of, that's what a flood is. Isaiah 59. Verse 19, he says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And that's our hope, you see. Again, in our text, it says, he shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. But thankfully, you see, God still will save his people.
And there remaineth yet a rest for the people.
Yeah, there remaineth the rest. Again, though it's finished, it's not over, is it?
Mm-hmm.
So, but we need to understand the devastating effect that this abomination is going to have. Now again, we can go back in the history of Israel, and we can see in such events, well, we can go back further than that, can't we? We can go back all the way to the sixth chapter of Genesis, right? What happened then? It was a flood, wasn't it? I mean, the greatest flood that the world has ever known And I never will know another flood like that of water, but this, the flood that he's talking about here in our text has the same devastating effect. Or as in the days of Noah, right?
When that first flood come through, everybody won't think it just rained. It said the earth opened up and it gushed forth.
The bowels of the earth was opened up. The depths of the earth were opened up, and water came from both directions. But as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Now, again, how many were there that were saved in the days of Noah? Just eight. And the indication is that it's going to be very much like that in the second flood of it. The flood of God's wrath and burning this thing up. There's only going to be a very small remnant that's actually going to be saved. Now, it's going to be a little different in that in Noah's day, there were some saved by water that were not saved by the Spirit of Christ. Not going to be that way in this last day. The only ones that are going to be saved are those that have the Spirit of Christ. That's it. So, again, do we know how many that is? No, we don't know, but we do know that it's going to be a small number. Again, there's that awful verse of Scripture that asks the question, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? That's scary. Sometimes my wife said, well, I think people might think that we think that we're the only ones. Well, I don't think we think that. I know we don't think that.
Small people everywhere.
Right.
Small man.
There's probably going to be a lot less than we think there's going to be. I tell you, it strikes me quite often how near are we in holiness to God? I tell you, it scares me for myself. When I read the Bible again and I see what the lives of that people, those people of the early church there, the Gentile church, when I see what their lives really was, it really makes me examine myself. But anyway, desolation. The flood and the desolation are very nearly the same, aren't they? In fact, I think we could say that they are the same. In Jeremiah chapter 6, when we're talking about, again, the flood, and when we're talking about the desolation, we're really talking about the judgment of God. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 6. It says, for thus hath the Lord of hosts said, hew ye down trees and cast them out against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is holy oppression in the midst of her. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Kind of sounds like the same thing as in the great flood, isn't it?
Yeah.
When it talks about that their only
imagination of their heart.
Yeah, was
evil.
I can't get my tongue straightened out. Was evil continually, right? And the imagination of their heart was evil continually. Now, that's opposed to what the Hebrew writer in chapter 13 of that writing talks about giving thanks continually, right?
Mm-hmm.
They weren't doing that. No, they were just the opposite. To cast out her wickedness, violence, that's another characteristics of the flood, the days of the flood.
Yeah, right.
Right. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Sounds ominous, does it not? Lamentations, then. The whole of Lamentations is a lamentation of desolation.
Mm-hmm.
Lamentations, where shall we, where we begin? That's the question.
Where is it?
But in chapter 5.
Is it before or after Jeremiah?
That's right after Jeremiah.
It's after Jeremiah.
I thought it was, and then I got there. It
was. Lamentations chapter 5. In verse 18, it says, because of the mountain of Zion, which is desolate, the foxes walk upon it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what is that a picture of? Well, it's a very, very sparse wilderness, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Very sparse wilderness. And you know, it's all through here in Ezekiel chapter 6.
Yeah.
And we could read many, many places in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 4. And your altars shall be desolate, and your images shall be broken. And I will cast down your slain men before your eyes. And I will lay the dead carcasses of the children of Israel before their idols. And I will scatter your bones round about your altars. And in all your dwelling places, the cities shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and seized, and your images may be cut down, and your works may be abolished, and the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So we see here again, though, the connection between the desolation and what?
Mm.
Their idols. Thou shalt have no other
gods
before me.
How about football and all
that? Nothing. You cannot worship God and mammon. You'll either love the one and hate the other, or else you'll cling to the one and despise the other. In the book of Joel, and Joel is another book that's just full of desolation, isn't it? If you've read it, you'll know what I'm talking about. In Joel chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh hand. It's a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the ears of many generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them." That sounds pretty bad, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
You know, sometimes words mean something all right enough, but they're not really sufficient to paint the picture as it actually is.
And it goes back to Matthew 24 and 21.
Yeah.
"For them shall a great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be."
Ever shall be. There's been some bad stuff happened down through the centuries, hasn't there?
It's going to happen again.
But when it comes to the place where it's never been this bad before, I mean, that's getting pretty bad.
Or ever would be.
Ever would be again. Of course, the reason that never will be again is because that's going to bring you to an end.
It's never been heard of.
Never been. So that's what we're talking about. Again, we look at so many more scriptures that are so descriptive of this desolation.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the abomination that brings on the desolation. What is that abomination?
Mm-hmm.
Well, everywhere you read, it's connected with idolatry.
And if you look at the world right now,
yeah,
and you see you've got the nations of Islam, and you've got Hinduism, and you've got Buddhism and Zoroastrianism, and you've got the Church of Rome and the Eastern Orthodox, and those are the ones that don't, that aren't Christian.
Yeah.
And then you think about, as you brought out a number of times, the church in this country that is so professing and visible, and yet it's not the church.
It's dead.
Exactly. Exactly.
How is it that the apostle puts that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, having a form, having a form of godliness, but
denying the power thereof?
Denying the power thereof, yeah. And he tells us what he's describing. He's describing the last day.
The perilous times.
The perilous times. So here's what we're up against. Now, we go into this then. This is going to end with a flood. I'm talking about the destruction of the city and the sanctuary, and the end, he says, thereof shall be with a flood, And then he says that unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now here's the, again, the opposite of the first determined. Mm-hmm. Back up in verse 24 again, he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to finish all of this. But now he's talking about these desolations are determined, and it's going to be all the way to the end. It uses here the term the end of the war, but what is the war? Well, isn't it between good and evil?
We wrestle not against flesh and blood.
Yeah. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, right?
Right.
And evil in high places. In other words, it's a spiritual warfare. Now, in the 12th chapter of the Revelation, we're shown there the war between Satan and his angels and Michael and his angels, right? Now, is it Michael? Does it say Michael there, or am I getting ahead of myself?
I think it does.
Let me make sure what it says here. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Yeah, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and thankfully, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. Again, there's a lot of ideas about when Satan was cast out of heaven. Mm-hmm. Most people, I think that is when Christ ascended into heaven, or either that, or when he arose from the dead. And, you know, I wouldn't be opposed to thinking that, but I think that there has been a sense in which Satan's still there, or at least has been there. But then we read that his place is found no more in heaven, and he has come down, right?
Well, it was in the garden in the beginning, wasn't it?
I'm sorry, I didn't understand.
He's been back and forth.
Yeah. But I mean, he had to have been cast out of heaven before the garden.
Well, when Jesus had sent the disciples out by two, and they came back and they were telling him all that had happened, and he made the comment, he saw Satan as falling from heaven. Yeah. And I've wondered, is that when he was maybe cast out finally? Because now the gospel was going out.
Well, the one thing I think that we know, for instance, in Revelation 12 and verse 12, it says, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And we usually equate that short time with that little season.
Yes.
And that little season begins after he is unchained, if you will, and after he is loosed from the bottomless pit to go out and to see the nations again. So that's what we tend to believe now, is that we are in that little season, and from all indications, that little season probably began somewhere around the latter part of the 19th century, in 1800 and so something.
Right.
in that general area. Can you put a time on any of this? No, not exactly, but we are given the word of God that we might not, that these things might not come upon us unawares. Now, granted again, there's all kinds of confusion about eschatology, or within the realm of eschatology. All kinds of confusions in there. But again, when God sees us to save people, it's a pretty good indication. And you see, that's what, again, Jesus himself, that's one of the major marks that he gives us in the Olivet Discourse, is when the gospel has been preached to all nations, then the end shall come. And that's what we have seen in, again, in basically the last 200 years, beginning in the late 1700s, I mean, there began a concerted effort to get the gospel into every land, to every tribe, to every tongue. And once again, this pretty well coincides with the Satan's little season. Isn't that amazing?
Right.
It is to me.
Sure it is.
It's like we were talking about earlier. There's always been that parallel. The good and the evil walking right down the same path, so to speak. At least parallel to one another, right next to one another. They're walking that way. Well, and that's consistent with the parable of the tares, isn't it?
Right.
The tares are going to grow with the wheat until Christ comes back and separates them. And more often than not, you see again, You don't know the tares from the wheat. Just looking at them from an outward appearance, they look the same. But there's a big difference. One of them loves the Lord their God with all their heart and mind and soul, and the other one, he just has an outward appearance. That's all. One, again, has a true love, a good, true spirit of Christ, and the other one just has a natural love, if you will. Again, one of the sermons preached at the conference down in Beaumont was on love. And again, as much as was said, was a good thing. But it's always disconcerting to me that the main passages of Scripture that ought to be presented are barely touched upon. And by that, what I mean by that is what is the definition, or how do we describe the true love of Christ? Well, according to the Apostle John, it is that we ought to lay down our lives right for the brethren. As Christ did, so we are to do. We're to lay down our lives for the brethren. Well, what is that? What in the world does that mean? You see, that's what disturbs me sometimes is, do I really do that? Is that my characteristic, is that the characteristic of my very being? Is to lay down my life for the brethren. How do we know that we've passed from death unto life? It is we love the brethren. Mm-hmm. Now, how do we know that? Well, if we lay down our life. That's something, you see, that nobody can do except by the Spirit of Christ living and abiding in them. Can't do that. Everybody has a certain amount of natural affection. Until. But nobody without the Spirit of Christ has that spiritual affection. Impossible to attain without the Spirit of Christ in us. So, the end of the, unto the end, rather, of the war is going to be desolations. That is determined. Now, just as, again, the word determined up in verse 24 means that God has decreed it. That God has determined it. He has set it forth. That's the way it's going to be. So it is here, this war of desolation is determined. God has determined that it's going to be so. Well, that just really puts me down in the dumps. I'm really discouraged over that. Aren't you? Well, no. No, we ought not be discouraged over it. In fact, it ought to be just the opposite, shouldn't it?
Lift your head.
Yeah, lift up your head because your redemption draweth nigh. That's especially so when we see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place. Now, remember that these are the last days. It's not the last day, but there is the last days. And there is going to be some people of God that are on this earth during this time of desolation. The church is still going to be in existence in this time of desolation. In fact, in Daniel chapter 11, verse 30, he says, "For the ships of Chittim shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return." This is, again, there's been a war going on between the king of the north and the king of the south. Back and forth it's been for all this time. And now that's what he's talking about. It says, "And he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant." so shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant, and arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly, now this is the setting, then they, as such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Mm-hmm. Now what those are going to be, we aren't exactly told, but I think one of the things that's going to be, we're going to retain faith. You understand? Mm-hmm. Do you understand this? How hard it's going to be to retain faith?
Mm-hmm. Yep. And it
dried right on you. Because if it were possible, the very elect should be deceived.
In the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, 24th verse, and said, there shall be no more picker and briar unto the house of Israel, nor any grievous thorn of all that are round about them that despise them, and they shall know that I am the Lord God.
Yeah. God, our God is going to uphold his elect people. There's no question about that. The question is, who is that? Mm-hmm. And so it becomes more and more incumbent upon us all the time to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith, try ourselves, except ye be what?
Reprobate.
Reprobate.
Seems another sign of the time, though, is Ezekiel talked about traffic, merchandise.
Yeah.
And it's, we've seen it more in our day than ever before.
Oh, yeah, worse and worse.
Same 28th chapter, verse 15, he's talking about the devil himself, that thou was perfect in thy ways from the day thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. By the traffic of thy merchandise, they have filled and missed to thee with violence,
yeah,
and as sin. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of the fire. And he goes on, you know, you can go and read the rest of it. Verse 18, he said, thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities.
Yeah.
By the iniquity of thy traffic.
Right.
So it's a business there that we have not, I believe we've seen it more in our day than ever before. The traffic in this is awesome.
Yeah, and Peter talks about making merchandise of men.
The church is making merchandise.
The Revelation in chapter 18 talks about all of that in regards to Israel or Jerusalem in particular, the great city, isn't that amazing that what are the Jews known most for?
Mm-hmm.
Well, they're traffic.
Traffic,
yeah. They're the ones that make all the money, you know. And they've been resented down through the years because of that. What did you start to say, Jacob?
No, in verse 19, then he said, they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. There's the end.
That's the end.
What book is that you're reading out?
In the 28th chapter book of Ezekiel.
So, to the end of the war is going to be desolation. God has determined that that is to be so. And so that's what we have seen and are seeing to this very day. Desolations. But, you know, most people don't, they don't understand that. Mm-hmm. Because when they look around, they don't see desolation.
And most of them aren't looking around for that anyway. They're caught up into life is true, blue, and beautiful.
Right. Yeah. What is the, one of the slogans of one of the LG, the life, what is that? Life good or good?
Well, life is good.
Life is good. but that's the attitude.
That's what I say every weekend. I say, look around here. These folks is living now.
Yes, they are. They are everywhere. When I go back to when you and I, JT, were boys up in East Texas, I mean, we weren't living so high. Nobody was living so high. But you go up there now and look at what goes on.
I'm reading there. I'm astonished at what folks around me up there. They're spending money like it wasn't on tomorrow.
Yeah. And I mean, people,
I don't know where they're getting it all.
I look at those people that I guess all they got to their name really would be Social Security.
Yeah.
And they couldn't have much of that because they ain't putting much into it. But they've got brick houses, many of them. And they're living high on the hog now. But afraid all that's going to come to an end.
Amen.
And there's going to be desolation. But it's already desolation as far as the Spirit of God is concerned. It is desolate, folks. You know it and I know it. It's desolate. May God then prepare for this, and may we understand then what we're to do. Well, we just gotta save the world, that's all.
Well, that might be more depressing because it's not. That might be more depressing because there's not going to be much fruit to be seen for that.
There's not.
They'll come up with some other new marketing, just, you know.
But, you see, that's one of the things. All of these so-called evangelicals today, they think there's a big revival going on.
Yeah, they do. Yeah.
Right, yeah.
Yeah,
right.
They do.
Yeah.
When you see how it's going and what they're doing, looks like rock and roll and...
To me, brother, this is really not a new issue or a new situation, because you see, when I was a child at home, my dad, who, as far as I'm concerned, didn't know the Lord, but he knew that it was the rich, that the Jewish people and all those that come from that were the rich people. They had everything.
Yeah, that was their reputation. And to a great degree, it was true.
Yeah.
Very true.
But you see, that was 70 years ago.
But you see, again, today is dwelling in the tents of Shechem.
Correct. Amen.
So.
Well, the Rothschilds were Jewish, and there was a number of other, I don't remember their names, but like Schiff is one. They were Jewish families 200 years ago that were very, very wealthy then.
And they held on to it.
Well, exactly, because they had enough money and it was invested wisely, sound investments, and it just keeps growing. And it was of God. He was using them for today.
And, you know, the sad thing, too, is
house,
I read something, or I saw something, I think I was watching a documentary.
Oh, okay, yeah.
On the Holocaust.
Oh, yeah.
You know, the question always arises, why? Why? Hmm. Well, I could tell them.
Yeah.
If they wanted to know, it's because of the abomination of desolation.
Yeah.
It's this desolation that's war that's continuing to the end.
Even to that, yes.
Even to this very day.
Yeah.
That says God has sent the sword after those people.
Yeah. As with Mr. Goldman and Mr. Sachs.
Yeah.
And he gave Hezbollah 150,000 missiles to aim at Israel. Can you imagine that, 150,000 just from that one group?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. How much did that cost?
Amen. Yeah. You got to wonder. I wonder this. I mentioned it last night.
How did they come up with all that?
How much money did the Bushes make from the Carlyle group because of this war on terror?
Right. Yeah.
There's no end of it.
It's going on yet.
It goes, well, and we can be considered terrorists now.
Yeah, now. Now we can. We're in class in that class, man.
You caused it.
Mr. Obama, I think he's in Hawaii or somewhere looking for another mansion. I believe I read just yesterday.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. One had enough up in the east. He needs one down warm.
Warmer weather, yeah.
Yeah, and it's amazing. I know he didn't have that much money when he went in.
No, he never had a job.
When he come out of it, man.
He never had a job.
He's living now, though.